I've literally just looked at these questions for 2 minutes, but I like them all. And it really is encouraging because it means you've really been thinking about the topic. And also, I sat in at a few of your tables and eavesdropped a little bit. It was just really wonderful to see you working with this topic. All right, this one here. We as church and people are very strong on doctrine, church, etc., and this is very good. However, could we perhaps improve on opening up to each other in our struggles, in our pain and challenges, and then cry together and pray together, etc.? What I really like about this this question is it's really highlighting a need, I suppose, for our faith to work itself out in the dailiness of life. It's rubber hit the road theology, really, isn't it? And I think vulnerability is the key here. And it's hard to be vulnerable with someone that you don't really have a relationship with. If you don't really have a relationship with God, you're not going to cry out to Him in your soul, are you? You're probably going to freeze Him out because He's hurting you, you think. And so you create a bit of a distance. Which is why developing relationships, first and foremost with God, is so important, because you can be completely vulnerable with Him. But also, that love then needs to flow from Christ into us, through us, into others. And when that happens, you can have relationships with other people. Relationships where you allow yourself to be vulnerable. And it was just interesting going around the groups this morning. Some groups were a lot more vulnerable than others. It could be because they were sitting with people they knew better. You know, we've all been hurt at times, and that can stop us from being more vulnerable. But there is nothing that the devil hates the most, and that's that godly women get together, and they share with each other, and they encourage each other. They may not have all the answers. They may not be able to say, oh, I think God is doing this in your life for this. That's actually not the point. But you can encourage one another. Hebrews 10 says, encourage one another, even all the more as you see the day approaching. And that's what we're here. And that's why a day like today is so beautiful, because we get to do exactly that. We get to encourage each other. Now, this question writer, I think, would love to see a lot more openness, vulnerableness, praying with each other. If we want that, we need to establish relationships, meaningful relationships, where we actually speak about our most important relationship. And then that will go across into all of our relationships. We need to speak more openly with each other. We need to be courageous enough to say, let's open God's word, read it together. Let's pray together. That's how we grow. So, great question. Oh, just on that, I did read one book by a man. He's a Puritan. He calls himself a Calvinist Puritan, which is quite interesting. His name is Willem Trelink, and he wrote his book in Dutch, but it's now been translated into English. That was my growth book. I made myself read that to prepare for today. It wasn't an easy read, let me tell you, but it was a really good read because he wrote, and I wish I had it with me, but it's still on my bedside table. He wrote in there that Calvinists are hesitant to be vulnerable. He says they almost find safety in hiding in their doctrine. And he says they've got their doctrine so right. They really need to just translate that more into life. And I'm not saying we're like that here today, but I think the writer of that question might have identified that we maybe could go perhaps a bit further in that. Okay. Does anyone have anything they want to say about that question? I mean, I'm not up here just to give answers. I'm here to facilitate. There is a roving mic, I believe. Does anyone else want to add to that up here? Thanks. Yep, we've got someone just at the front. The Path of True Godliness by Willem Trelink. That's what it's called. Put yourself, you want to grow read that book. That one and Holiness by J.C. Ryle, very highly recommended. Yep, right up the front here.
Thank you. I was just wondering, like, is there a line between vulnerability amongst women and forming relationships there and the vulnerability, like, with your husband or your partner? Like, can you be too, form relationships too much with women and forget, at home?
Very good point, isn't it? I mean, our marriages are all in the Lord. So really, you should be able to have these relationships with your husband and to be vulnerable with him. I think if you're struggling in vulnerability, the first relationship to check is the one with the Lord, whether you're vulnerable with him. And if you're struggling in expressing yourself to the Lord, read the Psalms. Every bit of vulnerability can be found in them. And you're absolutely right, your husband. There's no marriage more beautiful where you can have spiritual intimacy with your husband. Does that help? Anyone else on this? Yep, right over here.
I totally agree. But I do think there is room from women to women. If I think back of my life, I feel very sorry for Arnold. I expected him to answer all my questions and all my, pains and whatever, but there's some things, or quite a few things, that men do not understand. And I think if we as women share them, we realise we're not the only ones. I think we can contribute to each other's questions. But, yeah, first of all, your husband in most of the things, especially in relationship with the Lord. But there is certainly room from woman to woman to spare the men a lot of horrible situations.
Thank you. Anyone else on this topic of vulnerability relationships? Are we waving flies or do we want the mic? Okay. Well, this is a good one, too. Put that one for there. Does our growth go like question mark? And there's a couple graphs here. I don't know if you can see them or not. That's a really good question because you can think that your growth will just go like this. That's not really how life works, is it? We've got that struggle between our old nature and our new nature. I read an article in Unisanct, I think it was about a year ago, and it had a graph kind of like this as well. Don't know if any of you read it, but it had a baseline in the graph. And it says, when you belong to God, above that baseline, it may go like this, but you will never go below the baseline. And I really like that. And I think that's the same way that God grows us. We are always in his garden, but we will experience dips and falls because we're living in a fallen world. But you should see a progression of growth. If you imagine a car being restored, for example, to use a different metaphor, there's always a progress. You're going to have setbacks. You know, you're going to have things that don't go right. One thing about Satan is he knows what all of our weak spots are. I think there was a question about that. We all have vulnerability in our weak spots with our old nature. Satan knows what those are, and he's going to target you with them. So you have to be particularly on the defense. You all know what your weak spots are, right? So those are going to be your dips. But there should always be when you get to the harvest, it's not like God is going to snap his fingers and you're going to go from old to new. That's actually already happened. You've been recreated. Now you're in a process of being restored. And God will complete that on the final day. Okay, so you are going to have dips in the road, but there should be a growth. And if you're not feeling this growth, I really encourage you to spend more time in the Word and more time conversing with the one who's most important in your life. Oh, does anyone have a question? on the grass, on growing. Did anyone else talk? I did hear a bit in discussion groups about that this morning. Is there something someone wants to share, what they discussed in their group? No? Okay. Is all pain we experience God growing us, or can some of it simply be a result into sin? I would love to actually have a paper just on that. I thought I had in one of the self-reflection questions, but when I went back, I saw that I must have taken it out. I think the question went something like this. What is responsible for your growth spurts? If you take someone like Job, for example, did it ever strike you about Job that he thought it was God sending all this into his life? Job had no idea that Satan went to God and said, I want to do this to Job. He had no idea that Satan went back a second time and said, I want to do this to Job. Job just assumed it was all from God, right? Job believed in the lordship of God, that God is sovereign over all. So here we are, we're living in a fallen world. For example, the body is going to get disease. That's a result of the fall into sin. But you can never take God out of any equation. God is everywhere and through everything. He's all in all, right? So your body may break down or get a disease because of the fall into sin. But that doesn't mean that God is separate from that. No. God is using that in your life. And that's the beautiful thing about Romans, where it tells us that God will turn all things to our good. Romans 8:28, I think it is. God will turn all things to our good. So even the results of living in a fallen world, God's going to use that for your good. He's going to grow you through that. Right? Satan might come along and hit you at your weak spot. God's going to turn that to your good if you cling to him. He's going to grow you through that. So do we always know why these things are happening? No, Job didn't know either. He just assumed it was from God because he knew that God is involved in every aspect of our life. Whether God is testing you, whether you're suffering affliction or it's just a fall into sin, we don't always know. Right? We have the question, is this from God? Is God allowing it? We don't always have that answer, but be assured that nothing is happening in your life that God hasn't allowed to happen. And be assured that for those who love God, everything will be turned to your good, even if you don't understand that. And that's a realization God will take each one of us to. It's probably not a realization you necessarily want to tell someone when they're experiencing severe pain at the time, because they might say to you, well, let him turn it to your good then. It can be very tricky, but that is our comfort, and it's a deep comfort. Does anyone else have anything to say about that, the source of our afflictions? I really actually wanted to talk more this morning about disciplining versus affliction, but really that's a topic for another day, I think. Does anyone have anything to say about this?
I would just like to share the comfort God gives us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It may be well known, but it's just an encouragement for all of us. This is what God says in your troubles. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Thank you.
Such a beautifully encouraging text. Thanks for sharing that. Does anyone else have anything? And on the note of Scripture, may I also all encourage you and encourage myself in this too, that memorizing Scripture is a great way to take God with you through the day and to experience intimacy with him. Because when you memorize Scripture, texts readily come to your head throughout the day. And it's a wonderful way of spending the day with God. All right, does anyone else have any other questions or something from their discussion group that they'd like to share for the benefit of others? Janelle would like some comments from the group. So this is all your chance to grow in courage by speaking up about what your group spoke about. Okay, explain the difference between being made godly, which is your justification, and growing in godliness, your sanctification. What's the relationship between the two? Did anyone discuss this in their group? I did hint at it in my paper.
Our group did not really talk about the difference between being made godly and growing in godliness, but we try to compare growth and life experience. Mm-hmm. What is life experience? What is growth in your faith or growing in godliness? Non-Christians, non-believers also grow life experience, but that is not growing in the spirit. That was our discussion point.
Thank you very much for sharing on that.
Our group spoke, which was really fascinating. We had a group of young mums, as well as mums with older children and teenagers, as well as some with none at home. So we had a bit of a mixed group. But the one thing that we did, someone did mention, was with little kids, it's really hard to find time for meditation. So we were saying, someone else said, well, for meditation, it doesn't have to be. For some reason, we all think that a good meditation is a whole hour. Whether you can squeeze in 10 minutes with young children, or if you're a mum that has teenager children at school, time at home to spend, whether it's first thing in the morning once they're all at school, whether it's your lunchtime, devotion time, that you don't have to do a whole hour. You can split it up. You can have 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, you know, in between your naps as well, as you need to have nap time to be able to survive sometimes. But yeah, we did, one young mum did say that she felt like her spiritual growth, she was really just surviving at the moment. Yeah. And we all encouraged her to not set big goals, but just do it in little bits, and that can all count to bigger things later on, and that it would pass and it will get better as the children grow older and you do find that you have more time. So that was a really wonderful point to share. So thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us. I think what's shining out is Titus 2 there, isn't it, really, how the older women are to teach the younger women. And I love that about groups that I saw out there. There was a whole age range sitting around a table, and everyone has something to offer in that, and we can learn from each other and encourage one another in that, and that there are different seasons of our life, as long as there is never a season that we can do without spending time with God. But you are right. There are times where that's going to be harder than others. And then there's times where we have more time and we really need to use that as preparation for our lives. Does anyone else have anything on meditation time that they want to spend? Yes?
Someone in our group mentioned that they read like one Bible verse and then they use that to meditate on the whole day. So that's another practical way that people can meditate on God's Word.
Thanks. I overheard in another group that they were saying, they were also highlighting a little bit of a danger with just taking one verse. As long as you read it in context, so you know what the verse is talking about. But I would actually really encourage scripture memorization, like I said earlier. That is really, really important. I know in Bunbury School they actually had a scripture memory program where they taught the kids key texts. And as a mum, I could follow along with that and learn them too. And it's just really wonderful to have that stored up in your memory bank. Anyone else on meditation? Yes, over here.
I feel that if David's really working at the moment by making us all so very, very busy. I think we've got to be very careful that we do not fall in the trap where there's just no time for study and good reading, and with all the things that are going around in the families and the gadgets and whatnot, they take a lot of time. There's still only 24 hours in a day. What do we do in that time?
Thank you for that. I'm smiling because I'm probably one of the busiest people I know. And my mother, a couple years ago, she cut out this article out of Clarion by Reverend Holtzlohr, put it in an envelope and snail mailed it to me. And I opened it, and it was like 10 pages. And I'm like, I'm never going to have time to read this. And then I saw my mom's handwriting on the front. Dear Helena, I'm mailing you this article called The Frantic Woman. I really hope you find time to read it. I will tell you, it's a great article. We, as women, we studied it in Bunbury. It's available online. Reverend Peter Holtzler. It's called The Frantic Woman. It's an address he made for League Day for the Canadian churches. And it's dynamite, and it's true. Busyness. When I think of devotions, my husband always says, you need to carve time out of your day. So you need to get a knife, cut into your day, cut a section out and use that for devotion. And carving out can hurt, right? But we would never go without breakfast. I would never go without my coffee in the day. So why would we want to go without God? And you know, it's not about setting rules for time, but it's about finding a quiet time with God. Because as C.S. Lewis calls it, we're living in a kingdom of noise. And that can drown out so much. We need to be still, as the Psalms tell us. Be still and know that I am God. Meditate on that and spend time with Him every day. You will grow. And another thing, I think that God teaches all of us at various times, if we don't make time to meditate on Him and to grow, He'll press the stop button in your life. He will. And you will spend time with God then, because it will become the very air you breathe. You will need it. Anyone else on meditating?
In our group, we also spoke about meditating and different ways in which you can do that. And it varied from person to person. But we emphasized the fact that whether it's long or short or whatever, that you really do put it into your heart so that when you need it, because we talk about growth and looking at areas where we need to grow and sins that we face, if we just read the scripture, we know how it goes in, it goes out. But when we meditate, we put it in our heart, and then when we're in the situation, we have, maybe even if we don't have it memorized, we can't quote it, but we have God's living word in us to help us fight whatever it is. And then the other comment was also prayer. You must complete meditation with prayer. As mentioned in our group by someone, that's what humbles you. That's what makes you realize that when you do have a victory over some sin, it is God's work in you because you've depended on Him. And so that meditation of God's word needs to be punctuated with prayer, because that also creates the humility and the dependence on Him to help you grow and to conquer different things in your life, or Christ conquers them in you. So,
yes, some real powerful points Kirsten makes there. Any relationship has to be two-sided, right? God comes to us first, but we need to go to God in prayer as well. And the Bible says maybe you don't have because you haven't asked. And prayer is a great place to ask. It's a great place to spend time with God as a result of spending time with Him in His Word and His words to us. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, at the front. We're keeping you really busy with that mic, aren't we?
I listened to an audiobook yesterday, and it said in there that if you even show up as your best self for even an hour a day, you would be amazed at the change that it creates in your life. So I was thinking that also applies to like meditating on scripture. Like, no matter how much time, as long as you dedicate to being your best self in that time and putting the most that you can into that time with the Lord, then you'd be surprised how much change that creates and how much that frustrates Satan as well.
Absolutely. I think we don't often realize how powerful the Word is to affect change in our life. It's phenomenal. It really is phenomenal. And I think I read quite a few Puritan books to prepare for today, and the amount of time they spent in the Word and meditating on that Word and writing about it was actually astounding, right? It took up a lot of their lives. And I think it was Luther who prayed 2 to 3 hours a day. Now, again, it's not about the time, but That's just amazing. And the more you're nourished by the word, if you imagine yourself as a plant, you know, you've got your roots in Christ and you're being nourished by the word, how much you're going to grow. Thank you. Anyone else?
So personally, I think sometimes maybe I struggle a bit with the self-control and to be able to carve out that time. So for myself, I'm part of a group of women who share reflections from their own personal devotions on a daily basis, and I find that helps, just gives me a little kick to make sure that I'm focusing my day right. So maybe I should be able to do my devotions by myself, but I don't know if anybody's struggling finding a group of ladies to encourage you daily can be helpful as well.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. So you're highlighting some accountability there as you're busy struggling to find time with God. Yeah, that's a good idea. It does get easier the more you carve out time. It will get easier, but definitely we're all here to encourage each other. And really, when you do meet your friend for coffee, ask, how's it going with your time with God? Tell them if you're struggling to find time. Be open. It's your most important relationship. Talk about it. Work on it. Anyone else?
I'm just wondering, what's the place for reading Unisancta articles or listening to sermons or audiobooks and all that sort of thing? So from what I understand, you're encouraging us to read scripture and memorising scripture as our personal Bible study, which is obviously primarily what we should be doing. But I'm just wondering, for those people who are time poor, where does that all fit in to it as well?
That's a real interesting one, because I love devotional books. I love blogs. I love reading about other people's relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll just never forget the day my husband said to me, Helena, you're not spending enough time in the Word. And I thought to myself, wow, am I not? But I am. Look at all these devotional books I'm reading. And the next day at breakfast, I grabbed the Bible and I said, Genesis 1, kids. And they're like, where's our devotional book? I'm like, it's on hold. I'm not saying devotional books are wrong. A lot of them are helpful. A lot of blogs are helpful. But we've got God's love letter, penned by His own hand, by the inspiration of His Spirit. And I just think we can lose sight of that. So I just really wanted to highlight that. There is no replacement. Not that it's wrong to use devotional books. Is that sort of what you were asking?
As long as we don't only use a devotional book, first we read scripture, and if the devotional book explains what we've read, there doesn't seem to be anything wrong with it. In fact, you can learn. Another thing that, as we sit around the table, I found very helpful is that we all follow along with what dad or husband reads. You learn so much more like that.
Thank you very much. I overheard a conversation in another discussion group this morning that they said that they did that because, and this is so true, I'm guilty, you know. Dinner time reading, I'm exhausted by dinner. When my husband reads, I'm like, oh good, I can zone out for 10 minutes. So terrible, but so true. It's because I'm so tired, right? But if I had a Bible in front of me and would follow along, and I think the same for the kids, and I'm like, why have I never thought of that? So tomorrow, tonight at dinner, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to get all the kids to get their Bibles. Great idea. I like it a lot. Thank you. Anyone else? Oh, you're quick. You've already got the mic. Yes, Chris.
Just want to tie in with what you were saying. But I was just thinking that meditating on Scripture doesn't have to happen just for personal devotions. It needs to happen every time, because the Bible is you know, the guide for everything. So discussions with others, but also reading the Bible at the dinner table is also a time to use that to meditate on the Word of God. I shared in our group as well, and something that meant a lot to me when we were discussing Luke in Bible study, and the commentary I was reading, this was the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they had the Lord Jesus with them, and the Lord spoke to them all day, and then they were they arrived where they were going, and they were going to stop for a meal, and the Lord Jesus was going to keep going. And they said, no, no, Lord, please stay with us. And then the commentary was saying, this is the attitude that we have to have, that whenever we're reading the Bible, we don't just read it and then quickly move on because we're so busy. It's an attitude of saying, the Lord is with us, and we're reading the Word, and He's speaking to us. Do we want to stay in the Word, or do we need to rush off to the next thing? I mean, obviously we have things to do, but what is our heart attitude, and how much time do we want to keep spending with the Lord?
That's a very good point. You're highlighting the heart attitude. Is Bible reading something to just push through, or is it the beginning of a meditation time on the Word? And I think in our busy families, dinner time is a wonderful place to be, to open the Word as a family and then to meditate on it. It may be your only chance in the day to really connect with your children on a spiritual level. So it should try. We all have things that are happening after dinner, I know. But we should try, even if it means eating 10 minutes earlier, that we have a bit of extra time at the end of that dinner to sit with our families. It's so important. Thanks, Chris. Anyone else?
I'm just wondering, like, just for myself, I spoke about this at the table as well. I'm very good at starting something and not finishing it, and I find that staying dedicated over, you know, reading your Bible every day, and that I find that really difficult. And I'm just wondering, it sounds like this is something that you've grown in, and I'm wondering if it gets easier. Is it always a struggle? Is it always like finding that little bit of time that you can spend on it, or does it get more part of your day because you're growing Christ?
Okay, that's some great honesty and vulnerability there. I think we have all been in your shoes where it is a struggle. I'd love to stand up here and say, you know what, don't worry. Just give it 5 minutes here and there and it'll be okay. But it won't. It won't. The Word is your nourishment source for your spiritual life. It's something you can't do without. You need to carve out time. You need to make every effort on a daily basis to sit still in God's presence. There is simply no substitute. And I think the devil is subtle. You know, I'm not going to say the devil is doing this, but I must say it could come as something like, you're way too busy. God knows you're busy with your kids, and you just had time for a fleeting prayer. But fleeting prayers are okay. I call them arrow prayers, you know. You're in the middle of a situation, you need God, you pull out an arrow and you fire it up in prayer. But you need to fill your quiver up. And the only time you can fill your quiver up is by spending time with God in His Word. And then that's going to help you in those moments of need. You know, and I think, too, about the time Christians are facing in this country. Things are ramping up very quickly, and I just came home from Canada, and my brother Dave, he owns his own business there, and he has some problems as being a Christian businessman. He said, Helena, you guys need to prepare yourself for this to come to Australia as well. Now more than ever, we need to be so grounded in God's Word to face what's coming. God will always prepare us, and He uses His Word to do that. So do whatever it takes to spend time with God on a daily basis. Hold each other accountable. Talk to each other as friends. See how it's going. Encourage each other. Do what you can. Yes, anyone else?
Yeah, in our group we had a bit of...
Yeah, you're on.
Okay, we had a bit of a discussion about what meditation should look like, and we weren't completely sure whether we had to spend time just completely quiet, you know, in a corner somewhere, or whether it was just as valid to be meditating while we're doing the vacuum cleaning, washing up, even hanging out the washing, because it doesn't really require much thought to do that. So does that give enough weight to meditating, or does it take away from the depth of the meditating?
Okay, did anyone else talk about that? What does meditating really look like? Can you do it hanging, washing as good as you can sitting in a quiet place somewhere? Who talked about that in their group? Yeah. Right there. Did you say you keep meditating on the verse you read in the morning? Okay. And oh, you're in the same group. Okay, so you came up with the same thing.
Okay.
Anyone else on meditating? Yes. Oh, mom at the front. Yeah.
Yeah, Elena, all those meditation books, there are so many to buy. But sometimes I think all that meditating, that's good. But you also talked about knowledge. And I think when we read the Bible and we see the wonderful deeds of the Lord in the Bible, that already gives us encouragement to go through the day, because God is such a mighty God. If we read about the plagues in Egypt, we can have so many stories that God is so mighty. And that is meditating as well, that we see God, but that we have knowledge of the Bible.
Yeah, that's a really good point, actually. Our minister in Southern River, Reverend Poppy, he's been preaching on the Exodus. And he's been talking a lot about that, how we know God through the deeds he's done. And also encouraging us in our life to talk about the deeds God has done in our life. So again, that's, I suppose, vulnerability for some. When you get together with your friends, do you say, hey, God's done this in my life, or God is busy doing this in my life? Isn't that so amazing that he's working with me like this? So yes, knowledge of what God has done in the Bible, and then convert that also into your own life and what God is doing for you. Do you ever stop to think what God's doing with you? When something happens to you, do you think, what is God trying to do to me here? Do you ask him to show that to you? And all of us should tell of all of God's great deeds. That's why we're here, to proclaim his glory. Yes, thanks, Mom. Anyone else?
I already got the mic.
Oh, you're quick too, yes.
I was just thinking on the question before that about meditating while you're doing your everyday work. I was just thinking that we also got to be careful that it might be a way that Satan is using the busyness of life to take us away from God. Like, we're trying to fit our God time into our time, and that's not really God's time.
Yeah, that's interesting too. I read an article once on tithing, and it said we're pretty good at tithing our money in today's society, but we're very poor at tithing our time. Do we give our first fruits of our time to the Lord? Thanks. Anyone else?
I just wanted to say that we were very impressed with the questions that you put in the church bulletin.
The self-reflections?
Yes, the self-reflection. And we thought they were very good questions, even maybe role models for our elders to ask at home visits, because they're so practical. And then I was just wondering for today, number 8, how do we react when we are pruned or disciplined by God?
Oh, is that in the self-reflection or the questions from today?
No, self-reflection.
The self-reflection,
yes.
Question 8. Can you repeat that one? I don't have them.
Okay, it's got, have you ever been pruned or disciplined by God? John 15.
Mm.
How did you react? Did you know if the hardships you endured were pruning, punishment for sin, or just the result of living in a broken world? And then use the Bible text to support your answer.
Well, thank you. That's the question I was thinking of earlier when I had that other question, so I did leave that in. Oh, that's good. All right. So your question is, can you repeat it? Sorry.
back to your mind, it's sort of just general, really. How do we react when
How do we react to pruning? That's a really good question, because I talked about growth spurts, and I said when God prunes you, it's going to hurt, but that it's for your growth. I thought as I was saying that, but there are also those situations, you know, you can react to pruning in a negative way as well. It can make you angry with God. It can make you bitter towards God. That is a sad possibility. It's not the outcome. That's not the reason you're being pruned. You're being pruned to bear more fruit. So your reaction to being pruned is very important. And I dare say your reaction to being pruned will be in line with how conversant you are with God's reasons for pruning as found in Scripture and your relationship with God and the amount of time you're spending with Him in His Word. Because if you are, you will find that pruning is for your good, and it will shape the way you react towards your pruning, if that makes sense. Does anyone else have anything to say on reactions to pruning? Yes, in the middle here, Sandra.
You talk about the negative feelings, like the anger and the bitterness. I would see that as growth too, because it's what you do then with that. Because that I feel that could be a cycle too, of reacting to whatever's happened in your life, that you have anger or bitterness, but then it's how do you deal with it after that?
Yeah,
that is part of the growth.
So you're saying it could be an initial reaction that you need to work through that will lead to growth.
Yep.
Okay.
Because I say also with grief that that's a cycle too, the anger and the bitterness.
As long as that bitter root doesn't
take hold. That's what I mean, that it doesn't take hold, and it's what you do after that.
Okay. Anyone else on reactions to pruning? Yes?
I'm a little bit concerned that we're always talking about individual pruning, because it's not for individuals. If there is pruning, as we call that when the Lord puts something on our path, it's for the whole congregations. It's not only for ourselves. And I find that we've not mentioned that at all today, which is a pity.
Well, I'm really glad you've mentioned it just now, because when someone is pruned, it isn't just for them. It never is. Those threads, they run in so many different places. It's absolutely amazing. You may think when it happens to you that it's just for you, but God soon shows you that it's for so many others, and in fact for your entire church. And I think we've all seen that as well. So thank you for bringing that up. Anyone else?
We are on to the last minute.
We've got two. I don't know who was
first. Aunt Etty, Job is a good example.
Yes, that's
for that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So, Job was a good example that way.
Absolutely.
To back up.
Job's an amazing example. Anybody desperate to be heard?
In our discussion, we talked a lot about the two different reactions people can have to being pruned.
Yeah.
I know from experience that I found that I didn't actually understand why I was being pruned. It seemed, the word actually pruning to me seems a little bit of an odd word to use. But there's also the reaction that you get from other people around you, especially like if you have gone to, say, TAFE or uni or something like that, and something has happened to you, but you don't have people that you can talk to because a lot of the time they're people from not from our churches.
Yes.
I find that there's the two where you have either, you don't have somebody to talk to because either you don't know or you're not too sure on how to talk about it, or there's the other side where you do have people to talk to but you're afraid because you're not sure of what their reaction is.
Thank you. Thank you again for sharing your heart there with us. I think that ties into your comment earlier that really we are a covenant garden together. and we're here for each other, and we need to have that time with each other, to build relationships with each other, to be vulnerable with each other, so that you could say, I'm being pruned right now, and I'm really struggling with it. And I think you would be delighted to see how others would love to pray for you and be there for you. Thank you.
Was there one last one on this side, Chris? Sorry, Mr. Vanderwall, you've got to walk all the way down again. That'll be the last comment.
And let's not forget the grace of God is far greater than us. So, I know from my own life, my reactions aren't always good to pruning, and there's, you know, there's anger and bitterness and all that sort of stuff, but you take it all to the Lord, and the Lord is gracious and he forgives us. And when your devotions aren't you know, regular and every day and as good as you'd like it to, I remember reading once, never stop starting. You know, what you don't do today, tomorrow's another day and you can do it again. And if it doesn't happen tomorrow, there's the next day, and the Lord is gracious and his mercies are new every morning. So, you know, we just gotta keep going.
It's a beautiful way to finish off. Thank you, Chris.
I was just told that there's a desperate lady in the corner over there. No? No more? Is there still someone in the corner who'd like to speak? Yes. Okay, that is definitely the last speaker.
You can all continue this conversation
over lunch.
Over coffees,
yeah,
and lunch.
I don't think it'll be as good as the last comment. I just want to say that pruning is not always big, right? We often think of pruning as a really serious sickness in someone's life. Someone, you know, their child dies or something like that. And pruning is the work of the Spirit in our life, and regeneration is daily. And I really want to emphasise that, because it's God's Spirit, our sanctifying work, that he is doing in our life. And that's the little things as well as the big things. So let's not forget those little things, because otherwise you can say, oh, I haven't had breast cancer, Lord's never pruned me. Well, that's not right. He's pruning through other ways and through different things, in smaller things perhaps in your life.
Thank you. Yes, God is at work in our lives.